Welcome to the Sunday morning broadcast of the Arizona Fellowship of the Fishermen Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishermanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good morning, everybody. Hope everybody is doing great.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. and much affliction I have chosen thee, behold. And so for iron I give you silver, and for brass I give you gold. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Sufficient for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Oh,
Everybody, I'm going to be reading quite a bit, so I'm going to get started. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I want to read that part again. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I was reading those three chapters, and the thing that struck me was how great God is. I mean, I know I've heard preaching on Paul's testimony, Brother Paul's testimony of how good God is. But this, the whole thing to me just shows how great God is. He gives us his word as a roadmap for our lives. He gives us everything we need. All we have to do is believe him. It's that simple. It is a choice. There were a few verses in this that really stood out to me. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's a warning. It's a warning that it can slip. So keep your eyes on the prize. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Man alive, I mean, it is very easy to get your eyes off the Lord. It is a challenge to get them back on him. It is a fight to get them back on him. So keep your eyes on him. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that last verse, so we see that they could not enter in because of the unbelief. There is no other way to enter in but belief in Jesus Christ. There's not a thing you can do, have done, will do, are able to do. There's not a thing that in any way you are ever going to be able to achieve that will get you into heaven. You have to believe on Jesus. Jesus gets you into heaven. Faith in him. Belief. His faith. If you have any doubt about what kind of God this God is, my God is, read your word. Because he is an awesome God. He came down and he suffered on the cross for us. For you. Do you understand what a great gift that is? He took all the sin upon himself. So that you could have just the choice to choose him. Righteousness. Everlasting life. Light. Instead of darkness. He suffered that so you could just have the choice. You may not choose to do so, but he suffered for you to have the choice. I mean, if I knew that there were those who wouldn't choose, I sure as heck wouldn't be giving myself up for it. That's why I didn't have to. That's why he did. And he gave himself gladly for you to have the choice to choose to serve him. That's a great God. That's a God worth serving.
Thanks, Sue. Today's society and today's church, I'll lump them together, not God's church, but the so-called church out there. They are going to tell you that all your shortcomings, all your failings, they're not your fault. Really not your fault. See, just, you know, it's not your fault. But I'm going to tell you that you live in the absolute center of all of your failing. There's no other excuse. There is no other explanation other than it's your fault. When you go back and you look over the children of Israel, and you see the mighty hand of God to bring them out of Egypt. Now, people, this is a type and shadow of what God has already done for you if you will receive it. See, their problem is they did not receive the gift that God had for them. See, they doubted God's ability to deliver the gift. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Look at the deliverance he had already brought forth time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. The provocation was when they got to the River Jordan and they feared. They feared. They didn't believe that God was going to continue, was going to do it. They just didn't believe. They got so afraid of what they saw. And they doubted. And God swore they were not going to enter in. You know what's interesting? What happened after they changed, they tried to change their mind. They tried to convince God that, wait a minute, we've changed our mind. We're going to do it now. Well, you know what God said? No. No. Let's look at what God had already accomplished. They're in Egypt. They're in bondage. Their hearts crying out. God brings Moses. And through Moses, he was going to bring the people out of Egypt. From day one, the people complained. From day one, when things got harder, They didn't blame Pharaoh. They didn't blame their taskmasters. They blamed Moses and God. Moses wasn't swinging the whip. Moses wasn't changing the rules. Pharaoh was. But no, they blame God. I wonder how many of you do the same thing. You commit to, let's say, take something like tithing. It's a commandment of God. Do it. You commit to do it, and things get harder. Doggone it, God's not faithful. I gotta quit. How about push through? How about believe God? See, the provocation wasn't that they had committed some egregious act, and boy, they had committed some, but the egregious act really was that they didn't believe him. I mean, it was about believing God. Believing God. Oh, goodness, we've been going through the Gospels, and you see the promises and providence of God as he's offered and provided for those that would just do what? Believe him. How can we do the works that, how can we do the works of God? Well, believe on him who he has sent. That was it. That was the only instruction. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, you know, I haven't come to condemn the world. Because the world's condemned already, and this is a condemnation that they believe not on him who he has sent. So you're going to see all of these things as churches specifically start trying to color your perception of why things don't go good and why things don't happen as some sort of physical thing you do or don't do. And it's really not that. It's just you don't believe. See, if you believed God, problem solved. Go back again to the children of Israel. I mean, this Hebrews was, I mean, Paul was writing to his brethren, trying to get them to see that they were in the wrong place and they needed to get out of where they were and not to be like their forefathers and to believe God. I mean, that's where he was trying to get them to. And he was pointing to them, pointing out to them all of the areas and it was just about they didn't believe God. No, at the core of the gospel is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father but by him. Amen. The core of the gospel is that you are wrong. And cannot be saved of yourself. Is it any doubt that the enemy is so thoroughly flooding everyone with self-esteem and self-justification? Because at the core, that gospel, and it's, I don't know how to say bad gospel or the anti-gospel is really what it is. It's an inoculation against the true gospel. But that message, I should say, the premise of that message is that it's not your fault. It's everybody else's fault. If only if it wasn't for that, you would be different. But the gospel of Jesus and the truth of the word is that our nature, our carnal flesh, our state before we come to know Jesus is we are all filled with an evil heart of unbelief. And it's deceitfully wicked. That is the truth of our nature. And we stand in the middle and in the center of our own failure. And it is our fault. It's nobody else's fault. And in the middle of that situation, there's only one guy who has reached his hand out and offered us a way out. You know, I remember a story in the Old Testament. I think it was Elisha. I believe it was Elisha. Forgive me if it was Elijah. They had very similar ministries. But anyway, excuse me. This one ruler had a servant who had leprosy. And there was a servant girl in the chamber of the king who said, oh, if only, you know, this guy could get together with Elisha, he'd heal him. And so the guy sent to the king and the ruler, Israel was in captivity at the time. Anyway, the king who held Israel captive sent to the king, said, hey, I've sent this guy to you. I hear you can, he can be healed. And now the king of Israel's freaking out. How am I going to do this? Well, one thing leads to another, and the guy gets directed over to Elisha. The guy shows up over to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even go out to him. He never even goes to see him. Elisha sends a servant out. And Elisha tells his servant to tell this other guy, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be fine. Now, the guy had come pretty much loaded with all of this stuff. I mean, all of this natural stuff, you know, to give some huge oblation or gift or some sort of payment, you know, payment for this, you know, miracle. And he was told to just do one thing, go wash 7 times in Jordan. And the guy gets mad. He gets angry, gets frustrated, actually storms away. And someone reasons with the guy and says, look, man, if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Said, yes. Well, then just do the Jordan thing. And the guy does. He washes, 7 times, and he's healed. And now the dude's happy. You know, God, to receive that hand out of where you are, just believe. See, all the guy had to do was believe that that was going to be sufficient. Go wash in the river. It wasn't some great gift of all these monetary or other stuff. It had nothing to do with that. It was just believe. But see, if he could have paid for it, he would have then been able to justify himself. And that's what Christians do today. You see, they think they have to pay for that gift. Well, if you're paying for a gift, it's not a gift, is it? No. See, you are living in the center of your own failure, and you cannot buy your way out. Amen. But you can get out. It's not about buying your way out. It's just about receiving the gift God has put before you, which is his hand. Say, take my hand. Believe me. And you can be delivered from that. You don't have to stay there. But you have to reject what the world is offering. And you have to receive the gospel. And that starts with repentance. See, that first baptism, that baptism of blood, is just like the blood that the children of Israel put over the doorposts and lintels. in the midst of the enemy's land, there was about to be a great deliverance. And God was going to bring a mighty, terrible thing to the enemies of Israel. And he told the children of Israel to do one thing. Take that lamb and take hyssop. And you take that and you put that over the doorposts and lintels. And the judgment that's going to happen will pass over you. And all that's in your house will be saved. You see, that is the confession of your sin to God and your need for a Savior and your receipt of the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. Those that believed God, both Israelites and Egyptians, the mixed multitude, those that believed God were saved. The firstborn did not die. And they were thrust out of Egypt after that night. And they began on their journey. And then they came to the next trial as they are backed up against the Red Sea. And the Bible, the New Testament, talks about three baptisms. The baptism of blood, the baptism of the water, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you see those three demonstrated right with the story of the children of Israel. That baptism of blood was the Passover. It was the blood over the doorposts and lintels. And they were spared. Those that believed were spared. They came to the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh was bearing down on them. But God protected them on one side and delivered them on the other. And not only did he save them and bring them across the Red Sea, but as Pharaoh was pursuing them, he let the waters close and he destroyed any capacity of the enemy to compel them back into bondage. Let me draw a connection here. The baptism of water is exactly the same thing. That baptism of water isn't about repentance. You've already repented. That's the baptism of blood. The baptism of water, that's when you're baptized into the body of Christ. The old man is gone and the new man is alive through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, if the old man is dead and you reckon it dead as we are admonished to do over and over and over, then the enemy has no ability to compel you back into bondage. Do you see the deliverance? You talk about the goodness of God. He lays all this out. When they got to the other side, what army was there that could compel them into bondage? Nothing. It had been utterly consumed by the power of God. And if you believe God, and you believe in the sufficiency of God, and the sufficiency of the things that he has put in place for your deliverance, what is there that can compel you back into bondage? Amen. Nothing. Now, as we go and we look at that provocation, it didn't stop them from wanting to go back into bondage anyway. That wasn't anything compelling them. That was just their hardness of their heart and their unbelief. When it talks about we shouldn't neglect so great salvation, when you turn back to unbelief, that's exactly what you're doing. God has presented you a way out, delivered you, made straight your path. But when you doubt, you frustrate that. You cast
cast it aside in the same way that the children of Israel cast away God's promises. I pray that unlike that generation that died in the wilderness, that you will be like the next generation that reached the Jordan and said, oh yeah, we're going. We're going. We have waited long enough. We are ready to go. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that is a baptism into the power of God. And when they went over that River Jordan, there was nothing, nothing that could stand in their way. Nothing that could prevent them from conquering the enemy. Except unbelief. See that unbelief? As long as you're in this carnal man, it's going to raise its ugly head. It's going to try to turn you to the left or to the right of believing God. Why do you think we have seen so many times in scriptures, and it's interesting, we read it in Mark in the men's Bible study, we read it back in Matthew in the men's Bible study, earnestly, well, that's a different one, but endureth to the end. See, that phrase, Sue read it today in the Hebrews, more than once. I mean, I hadn't seen it so dynamically represented before, but it's there a lot. And it's not so much struggle to believe, it's to work against the unbelief. Amen. I remember one of the most profound things of my life, speaking to my father years and years ago, before I had even moved to South Carolina. I was visiting him in South Carolina, and I was whining about something, as I was wont to do at the time. I still do. And he said to me, it's not about believing, son. You believe. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't be here. The problem was you still have unbelief. That's what you labor against. You labor against the unbelief. Because that's what wars against you. If you can direct your efforts in your walk with God against the unbelief, then the only thing that's left is what? Belief. Look at that. You don't direct your efforts against your brothers and sisters. You don't direct your efforts against your ministers. No, just direct it against the unbelief. And that's anything that would speak to your heart something contrary to that which is true and right in the Word, or about God's nature, or about His ministers. See, that's what it is to put off the old man, you see? That's what it is to get rid of that stuff. You just don't give it any place. And you certainly do not receive anything that tells you, oh, you poor thing, it's not your fault. Let me tell you what. It's your fault. If it's screwed up, it's your fault. But so what? Repent. Ask forgiveness. Receive the hand of God that's out there. Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, sinks. He's going under. He's going under. What's he do? Oh, well, I guess this is the end. No, he cries out, Lord, save me! And guess what? He saved him. Looky there. And what'd Jesus say? Why'd you doubt? Why'd you doubt? I hope this makes some sense, because I feel like I've kind of been everywhere. But I hope this makes some sense. It's the unbelief that separates you from God. Just like it has always been the unbelief that separates people from God. So put off the unbelief and end the separation. Just believe God.
Of Christ, making war in the heavenlies, tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory, making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Bow our knee to the Prince of the air, but we know the truth has set us free, and under His feet He will surely be crushed, and having done all, we'll stand in victory. Principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory, making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Our hearts are set apart for the courts of the Lord, be part of soul. By His Spirit in us, we will overcome, pulling down every stronghold, making war in the heavenlies, tearing down principalities, setting fire. Exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Making war in the heavenlies, tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory. Making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against knowledge of Christ, that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ.
Listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.